Well, one thing is for sure, that COVID-19 has created many changes in our lives. And one of the biggest changes that I think COVID-19 has created is a real sense of loneliness. That although we're able to connect even right now through online opportunities, that there's still this sense of isolation and a sense of loneliness. And all of us face that in some kind of way. Thomas Wolfe, the novelist, said this: "Loneliness is the central and inevitable fact of all human existence." The truth is, we all feel disconnected at times, and that creates that sense of loneliness. Well, there are different kinds of loneliness. 50% of all Americans live alone. Loneliness can be created from suffering or sickness, from a lack of love. Loneliness can come from poverty, but it also can come from wealth. It can come from ostracism. Maybe you've been cut out, you've been isolated. There's a lack of understanding that creates loneliness. In fact, it's often expressed in the sentence, "No one understands me." Leadership can create loneliness. There's the loneliness of vision. There's the loneliness of conviction when you have to take a stand. I'm reminded of what Paul said, that Demas has left me. I'm sure that was a very lonely moment for Paul when that happened. Danger creates that feeling of loneliness. When someone's angry at you and it's unjust, you feel lonely. And when we experience loss, there's all different kinds of loss that we experience. In fact, COVID-19's created a loss in many different ways. And again, as a result, we have this feeling of loneliness. Well, how are you going to solve the problem of loneliness? If you feel disconnected, then how do you get connected? We often seek the wrong solutions. Here, let me give you a few ways that we do that. In statements that people make, and I've heard them say, if I do something significant with my life, I won't be lonely. You know, often the exact opposite is true. That some of the most lonely people are those who are the most significant. I'm reminded of Robin Williams, of Kate Spade, of Anthony Bourdain. All of them expressed a sense of loneliness at the end of their lives. Another sentence: if Christians would just do what the Bible says, and if they would be a friend to me, if they would be nice to me, then I wouldn't be lonely. Well, most of them are not going to be the kind of friend you want them to be if that's your attitude. If that's the way you think it works, you'll be lonely forever. In fact, you may even try to put people on a guilt trip so that they'll be your friend. How come you're not my friend? I don't have any friends. I wish somebody would be my friend. And so you put people on a guilt trip. Well, what kind of friend is that? How is that friendship established? Another sentence that people will say: if I had enough money, I would not be lonely. Well, the fact is, the person who has tremendous wealth has a sense of loneliness as well. Often it centers around the issue of, why is this person a friend to me? They question people's motives, and they feel lonely in that way. Or, I'm going to move to another town where people are more friendly. Well, you know what? I've learned that the same kind of people are in every town. Doesn't matter where you live. Now, I've lived in several. The reason most of us don't have friends often is because of our own personalities. And the bottom line is, we tend to think of ourselves. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly." That's the way to solve the problem of loneliness as it relates to friendships. You can get more friends indirectly than you can directly. In fact, if you're trying to get friends, it'll often be very hard to get friends. But if you're not trying to get friends, it seems that friends come easier. You see, the question is not how many friends do I have, but what kind of friend am I? I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The Bible says that an expert of the law asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, you know what the law says. And the man quoted what's known as the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and body. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Come from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And so he then asked Jesus, as Jesus affirms what he says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who was despised. And really, he reframes the whole question. The question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of friend am I to others? And when I'm the right kind of friend to others, more than likely, I'll have friends. But having friends won't cure, ultimately, your problem of loneliness. There are some things that they can't understand, and they never will. When you stand before the judgment of God, those friends won't be able to help you. That'll be a very lonely moment. Well, what's the solution to this problem of loneliness? You know that God has designed the universe so that you will be lonely. That's how He's designed it. If someone could fill the vacuum of your soul, then there would be no need for God. But there is this need for God because there's this sense of emptiness, this sense of loneliness. In fact, loneliness is the divine coercion of God to force us to Him. It drives us to Him. See, if we think anybody else or anything else can fill that vacuum of loneliness, then really all that is a sophisticated form of idolatry. That I'm worshiping that to meet the deepest needs of my life rather than realizing only God can do that. So today's message is about this. Life is about the right connections. It's about making the right connections. So many of us are not connected or we're connected to the wrong thing. So what are the right connections that need to be in our lives? Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a great chapter in God's Word. And there are several things that we're going to see about the kind of right connections that you and I need to make. And I'll mention these briefly. But Ephesians 2, let me begin in verse 19. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in Him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So what are the right connections? Number one, you need to be connected to God. You know you've got a right connection when you are connected to God. Notice the words saints. We're made a saint by the work of God. That means we're a fellow believer. That's what that word simply means. God's household with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. So he's emphasizing this need to be connected to God, that they are connected to God. Paul writes earlier in Ephesians 1 verse 5, "He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself according to His favor and will." Now, the question is, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Now, the reason why this question is important is because of the context of what Paul is trying to communicate in Ephesians chapter 2. You find that Paul is trying to help the church at Ephesus understand the disconnect between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, a Gentile in the Bible is anybody that's not a Jew. And so they had this constant tension between the two. Who is right with God? Who is able to have a relationship with God? How does that happen? So Paul's addressing that. He does that in Romans. He does that in Galatians. He does that here in Ephesians 2. And I want you to understand what he's saying. He talks about how a person is saved or how a person gets connected to God. And then who is connected to God? Are there different ways a person can get connected to God? And do certain people connect with God in a certain kind of way? It depends on who you are. Well, Paul's trying to shut all that down, and he says, there's one way. Now, I want you to notice, in fact, I want to back up earlier into verse 13. Just listen to what he says. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away," that are the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, that is Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility, the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Then he talks about in verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body, that is the church, through the cross, and put the hostility to death by it. Verse 17, when Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, the Jew. That's because they had the scriptures, they had the law, etc. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And because of that, we're no longer foreigners, strangers, etc. All right? We're all one. So he says this is how a person is able to have a relationship with God. It is through Christ and him alone. And then he talks about how it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter who you are in life, the only way that a person can have a right connection with God is through Jesus Christ. But also, let me mention earlier in verses 8 and 9, he's very specific about how a person is saved. He says, for by grace are you saved through works. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. But we're created by God to do good works, in essence, for his glory and for his purpose. So the way a person is able to come to know God is by the work of God. That by grace, Anna in her story, what did she say? God spoke to me. God revealed himself to me. God convicted me. Those are the words that she used. God revealed himself to her in a very dynamic way. She was drawn to God by the Spirit, and it was God's work of grace. But she received that by faith, not because of anything she could do to earn her salvation. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is Christ and Christ alone. So it's so important that we understand this first point, that the way a person is connected to God is through Jesus Christ, and that's where it all begins. Notice secondly, you know you have a right connection when you are connected to God's family. Let's look at the words. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household. The entire Bible, this book that I'm holding, a copy of it that you have, the whole story is about God creating and building and sustaining his family, a people that are connected to him for himself, for his own glory. And that is a family that is going to last not just on earth, but for all of eternity. You know, COVID-19 has created a sense of loss. There have been many things that we've lost and many things that we may never have back again. But we know for sure this, that this is a family, this is something that will last forever. Your physical family is going to eventually end, but your spiritual family is going to last forever. Now, John writes this in 1 John 4:21. The one who loves God must also love his brother. Well, how do you do that? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Notice the words household and church. Another word for household you could put there is family. And church. The church is a family. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is not an institution or a club. It is simply a family. And so God wants you to be connected to him, but when that happens, you're connected to God's family. Now, that is true in the sense that I'm connected to everybody spiritually, but God wants you to be connected to his family through a local church. Through a body of believers who meet together. We're meeting together virtually, but you know what I mean, that we have a local ministry and you're connected to that ministry. So God wants you to be connected. That's a right connection. I want to ask you, are you connected to God's family? Have you made that commitment to be connected to the family? Notice third, you know that you have a right connection when you are connected to God's truth. When you're connected to God's truth. Now notice, this house that he's describing that is being built is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Now, last week I began the message in this new series called Build My Life around three questions. And one of those questions is this: am I making the right decisions? That is the question of truth. Why am I here? Am I making the right decisions? And where am I going? What's my future? So it's a question of truth. The church is not built on what I think as the pastor. It's not built on what the culture thinks. It's not built on the most recent idea or philosophy. The church is built on a legacy of truth established by Jesus Christ and has continued or been passed on to us by the apostles and the prophets. Now, I want you to notice, very interesting, this word prophets. Who are these prophets? Well, some would automatically assume that they're Old Testament prophets, but that's not the case. The order of words is important. Notice he says these are apostles and prophets. These are New Testament prophets. Notice chapter 3, verse 5. This was not made known to you, the mystery that a person can know Christ. Anybody can know God through Jesus Christ. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's talking about current prophets. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he personally gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or pastor teachers. Now, pastors are those who preach the word of God. That's who they are. That's what he's describing here. They are communicating God's truth. Now, notice he says that Jesus Christ as himself as the cornerstone. Now, Mark 12, verse 10, Jesus said, haven't you read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Here, Jesus quotes Psalm 116 or 118, verses 22 and 23. Peter quotes that same passage in Acts chapter 4. And then Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me go to verse 6. For it stands in the scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. So Jesus Christ established a truth. The apostles and prophets built on that foundation. Notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians about that. No one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is the truth, and the truth is the same for all generations. Now, Satan wants us to believe that we might believe the truth, but it's a counterfeit truth. That's what Anna experienced, that there were several different forms of religion, types of faith that were appealing to her, but it was counterfeit. Until she came to understand the real truth. How did she become aware that those truths were, or apparent truths, were counterfeit? Because she experienced the real thing. How do you know a dollar bill is counterfeit? By comparing it to a real dollar bill. And so we know we have a standard of truth, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, I'm always reminded when I read a passage of Scripture about the foundation, my favorite hymn, that we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So my question is, are you connected to God's truth? Another right connection, finally, is when you were connected to God's purpose. Notice verse 22. In whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now here you see a threefold purpose. First of all, God wants to build your life. He uses the word built. In other words, he's going to take you where you are, and he's going to make something beautiful and significant of your life. Now, if there's never a word that has to be said today, it's that word, right? People need to hear the simple truth that God loves you and He created you for a purpose. And He's going to take you as you are. You may think you're so far from God, but His grace has extended to you. Yes, even you. So that He'll take you as you are and He will build a wonderful, a beautiful, a significant life that you never dreamed could happen. He can do that for you. Well, God wants to build your life. He also wants to build our lives together, to love each other. He uses the word together. And then God wants to use us to build His family. See, the world will see God in us, and they'll want to be a part of that. They'll be drawn to Him. Verse 21, growing into a holy sanctuary. Now he's talking about we're growing spiritually. You see, the temple of God now is not a building, it's our life, our heart, our soul. God lives within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So He's living within us. He's growing a holy sanctuary. And so by doing that, we're growing in Him spiritually and we're adding others to the family of God being built together. So here are the questions I want to ask you as we close today. Are you connected to God? Wherever you are, right now, you can make that connection to God by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Let me ask a second question. Are you connected to God's family? Now, you may know other people in God's family, but are you really connected? Are you a member of a local church? Are you connected to a small group? Are you growing together with that family and learning what it means to know God and to experience Him in your life? Third question, are you connected to God's truth? Some would say, oh, I believe everything you've said about Jesus being the foundation, and the apostles and the prophets have passed on that truth to us. But are you still connected to the truth? Are you connecting to the truth? And we do that through God's Word. And God's Spirit bears witness to our spirit of what God's Word is saying to us. You know, this past week I was reading and it was just like something so fresh jumped off the page. It's like I'd never read it before. But that's how it is. And I've been at this over 50 years. I've known the Lord and I've read His Scriptures. But that's the truth of God's Word. The Bible says that the Word of God is living. It is dynamic. It's not static. It's not dead. It's just not printed words. There's a movement of God's Spirit through the Word of God. Then, are you connected to God's purpose? Are you growing spiritually, but also are you helping others grow spiritually? Are you inviting others to be a part of God's family, of experiencing God in their life, helping them connect with others, believers? Listen, you can get connected today and never be lonely again. You see, it's all about making the right connections. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right where you are. You might be here today and you would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ, but I know that I need to do that. Or I need to make a connection with the church, with God's family, with other believers. How do I do that? I need to make connection to God's truth. How can I begin to grow in my faith? I need to learn how to share my faith, how to engage others so that I can help them be a part of God's family. In other words, I'm connecting to God's purpose. Well, right now, on the screen that you're watching, you can make a comment below and you can connect with us and somebody will respond to you and help you with the commitment that God is leading you to make. So with that, I pray that you'll do that in this moment, but let me have a word of prayer for you. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, that even as I'm sharing it today, a truth that you established through your son, Jesus Christ, that was passed on by those who were ordained of you as apostles. and those who are still proclaiming your truth. That, Father, you desire to be connected to us. I pray that we'll respond to you extending your invitation to us. And wherever people are and whatever the commitment they need to make today, I pray that you'll help them, that they'll take that step of faith even now. In Jesus' name, amen.